Heavenly Father, Lord, the message of the cross, so important that we hear it this morning. Maybe for some of us to hear it again. But Lord, I just pray that if there's anybody here this morning that needs to see you very clearly, to hear your words, to know your heart towards them, I pray, Lord, that they would, that you would soften their heart and prepare it. Lord, you came and you gave your life for each and every one of us. An amazing, amazing act of love, of selflessness. And Lord, we just thank you that, Lord, there is forgiveness of sins, that in our present state, Lord, that we can know that there's a place for us prepared for eternity. And so, Lord, we just give this time to you, ask that you would speak to us through your word. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. As we come right there to the foot of the cross, we see and we come to that part, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. There are two others, the criminals, led with him to be put to death. When they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now, these two other criminals, we're told by Matthew and Mark, were actually robbers. We often talk about the thieves on the cross. Now, these weren't like the thieves that we think of that sneak in and under the cover of darkness, steal. Robbers, in the word that's used here, are those who take by force. And with the understanding or the insinuation that, you know, they could have killed somebody. These two men were really brutes. And the sentence they received for their crimes was death by crucifixion. And they found themselves there that morning, hanging one on the left hand and the other on the right hand of Jesus. We're told by Isaiah that he was numbered among the transgressors, sentenced to death, and had taken the place of another. Consider that. Remember, as was according to Pilate's, something that he practiced on a yearly basis during Passover, Pilate, remember, offered actually to free Jesus. He did it a number of times. He really wanted them to take him back. He thought by showing this offer of goodwill that it would ease the tension among the crowd. But the religious rulers would not have him. They were stirring up the crowd. The crowd was yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." And instead, we're crying for the release of Barabbas. Remember, he had tried to lead a rebellion against the authorities. He was even a murderer. And it's probable that that third cross that was meant for that morning to be situated between these two robbers was meant for Barabbas himself. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive by the Spirit." And so we have these two robbers that are there, and Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. Of the seven sayings on the cross, Luke records three of them. He records the first saying, the second saying, and the very last saying that we have from Jesus on the cross. John gives three of the other ones, and Matthew and Mark both record, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So Jesus' first utterance from the cross was the prayer of intercession on your behalf and on my behalf. He bore the sins of many, and it made intercession for the transgressors, we're told. Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And then Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And as he was on that cross, and he was looking at all who had gathered around, even these two robbers, saying, Father, have mercy on them. Forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. The soldiers were more interested in dividing Jesus' clothing amongst themselves. One of the garments was of special value. It had no hem, so they couldn't tear it. And that's why the prophecies had said, and they cast lots for my garments. It was worth some money. All others nailed Jesus to the cross of the soldiers that were there. And as Jesus is being nailed to the cross, you hear his heart, Father, I love them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. The criminals, one on the right, one on the left, finding themselves in an inescapable predicament. They were sentenced to death. Did not know if there was a way out. Matthew and Mark tell us that the robbers were deriding Jesus. They were putting him down as they were being put up and as he was being put there in between them, just as the crowd was. They had joined the crowd for sure. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers, verse 35, with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. Many of those who welcomed Jesus as he entered Jerusalem, those who were rejoicing, remember, as he came in on the donkey, singing, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. During that triumphal entry, their rejoicing was now turned to confusion and disappointment. Their hope for deliverance from the oppression of the authorities was now nailed there to a cross. The rulers, the religious leaders, they were there also. They were sneering, it says. The language does not suggest sneering with the crowd, but it rather was with them. They themselves, the rulers, were sneering. So as the crowd was looking on, the rulers were sneering. They were trying to stir things up. And the crowd in their confusion, I wonder if their hearts weren't saying, Jesus, come down. We thought you were the Messiah. That you came to establish your kingdom here on earth, to take us out from under the yoke of the oppression of the Roman authorities. Jesus, why won't you come down? And as their hopes are being dashed, the religious leaders sneering at Jesus, making fun of him. He saved others, and that is true. We have so many accounts of the miracles of Jesus, as he would raise some from the dead, heal withered hands, the lame would walk, the blind would see. And scripture tells us so many other things that Jesus did that they just can't be written in the volumes of the book. But he saved others. Let him save himself. And the rulers, yeah, Jesus, come down. No doubt. Very biting words. Look at him. He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. But it was done to fulfill Psalm 22:6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. In verses 7 and 8, all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And then Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. And the soldiers, verse 36, also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Now, it was here, Luke tells us it was sour wine. We're told it was mingled with gall, or a wine myrrh mixture, which in those times were used as a mild painkiller. It was a kind of a sedative. But that was a pretty cold thing to do. He had been beaten and crucified, probably already numb from the pain. And you can hear the bite even of the presence of Satan there at the cross that day. In the jeers and in the sneers, as Jesus had been tempted in the wilderness, remember, he took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. And the sneer, and from there he said, "He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And as he was telling Jesus, "Throw yourself off the pinnacle. Your Father will save you." You hear it in as the soldiers start saying, "Save yourself, King of the Jews." Psalm 69:2 says, "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." Verse 3, "I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes failed while I wait for my God." Verse 4, "Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. As I am condemned with these criminals, yes, I must make payment." And that's what Jesus was doing on the cross. He was paying their debt. He was paying your debt. He was paying my debt. And then continuing in verses 19 through 21 of Psalm 69, "You know my reproach, my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." And an inscription, it says, verse 38, "also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" Although it was not Pilate's intent, the truth was written there for all to see. Now, you have to take all four gospel accounts to get the full title that was actually written about him over his head. "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And it was written in three different languages. It was written in Hebrew or Aramaic, known at that time, which was the language of religion. It would be recognized by the Jewish citizens, those from the common area of Israel. It was also written in Greek, which was the language of science and the arts, of philosophy and learning and the intellect. Greek was the most common language of that time because of the exploits of Alexander, and as he took their philosophies and those things to the different countries and peoples that they had conquered. And then the third language that it was written in was Latin. It was the language of government and of authority, of law and order, and of the Roman nation who was over most of the known world at that time. It was written for all to read, recognize that Jesus was the promised Messiah, and one day he is going to be the Lord of all of those things. They didn't know it when they were writing it, but they were actually stating a truth. Romans 11:36 tells us, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And 1 Corinthians 8:6, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live." And then the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 10 says, "It was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." And so it was written, "This is the King of the Jews." And then one of the criminals, verse 39, "who were hanged, blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.'" What this man had to say to Jesus was blasphemous. He was not concerned about Jesus like he was concerned about himself. He had gotten himself into that predicament. His own actions had put him there on that cross. But here's the fact of the matter. He could not save himself. He needed to be saved. He understood that. No doubt it wasn't his fault. It was maybe how he was raised, something from his past that made him that way. Yet at that moment upon his own cross, he needed to take responsibility for his own actions, but he was unwilling to do it. Instead, he looked to Jesus and he cried, "Get me down." That's what he was asking. Get me out of this situation. Spurgeon wrote this, "To me it is especially appalling that a man should perish through willfully rejecting the divine salvation. A drowning man throwing away the lifebelt, a poisoned man pouring the antidote upon the floor, a wounded man tearing open his own wounds. Any of these is a sad sight, but what shall we say of a soul refusing its Savior and choosing its own destruction?" This criminal, in his own mind and in his own heart, didn't need a Savior. He just wanted to get down off of that cross. From his perspective on that cross, Jesus really should have gotten down, because if Jesus was able to get down, then he would have been able to get the robber down. And I'm sure that he had hoped that Jesus could have saved himself. As they were crying out and sneering and jeering and mocking Jesus, it wasn't the hope that Jesus could save himself, but that Jesus could save him and get him off the cross. And maybe he was thinking Jesus even would have saved himself if there was another way. But that was already settled in the garden, we know. And something was happening on that other cross as the crowd begged him to get down. As the rulers and the soldiers mocked him and mistreated him. Something was keeping Jesus on that cross as he prayed to the Father to forgive them, to forgive him. And it says, "But the other," and that's the other robber, verse 40, "answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.'" Don't you see? He's on that cross in another's place. He isn't coming down. The robber on the other cross realized that there was something that they couldn't see and that they didn't realize that was keeping Jesus on that cross. And so he started to tell the other robber, what we deserve is what we're getting. But this man doesn't deserve what he is getting. He has done nothing wrong, and there is something beautiful about what I'm seeing in this. And it's interesting what he was able to learn and observe in 3 hours. What he saw in Jesus, what he heard from the lips of Jesus, had opened his eyes to who Jesus really was and what he was really doing. This robber discovered in 3 hours what some people don't discover in a lifetime, that Jesus loved him a great deal. The other robber told Jesus to come down from the cross because he wanted to get down. But if Jesus had come off of that cross, he would not have been the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And here is what we need to understand, that Jesus had determined already. He should not save himself because he had ultimately submitted to the Father's will. He said, "Father, I know there is no other way, but not my will, your will be done." That was settled in the garden. Secondly, he could not save himself because this was the plan for salvation from the foundation of the world. In fact, Peter, looking back on this in Acts chapter 3, says this: "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, that is, the originator of life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see now. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." He could not, he should not, and he would not save himself because he went to the cross to save you and to save me. A businessman brought a 30-year-old man to a summer Bible conference who was paralyzed from his hips down. As he sat beside the soul winner on a bench under the trees, he expressed his desire to be saved. He said, "I believe everything in the Bible," but it gave him no peace. The Christian then inquired of him whether he knew he was lost, to which he replied he did. The inquiry was then made as to whether he knew that Christ is the one who saves and the only one who can save. He replied also to this that he believed it. Just at this point, a public bus drew up in front of the conference grounds, and the Christian said to his lame friend, "That bus is intended to carry everybody into the city, is it not?" "Yes," he replied. "Does it carry everyone?" he asked. "No," he said, "only those who get into the bus." He had hardly made the statement when the light of God broke into his soul. "I see," he said, "Christ came to save everybody, but he saves only those who take him." The light of heaven flooded his soul. The peace of God filled his heart. His face became radiant with joy. He had entered in to the Lord Jesus by faith. And as that robber was on the cross looking into the face of Jesus, the light went on. And he accepted Jesus by faith. And he said, "He's done nothing wrong. We're the ones that are rightly on the cross." And he looked to Jesus and he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, I know It's not the nails that are keeping you there. There's something else that is keeping you on the cross. And whatever you have planned for me, I want it. I have a picture in my office, and it says, it's not the nails that kept him on the cross, but it was his love for you and his love for me. And that robber, unlike the other one, was not looking at Jesus, hoping that Jesus would get him down. That robber was looking at Jesus, and he said, I want you to take me up. And Jesus answered, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It is by grace you are saved through faith. It is by no works of your own. And we know that Scripture said, greater love has no man than this, than one would lay down his life for another. And that's why Jesus came and gave his life on the cross, so that we could have that hope of eternity with him. That be with me in paradise, it has the understanding you'll be with me in Eden. He's gone to prepare a place for all of those who would put their hope and their faith in him, in his name. We're going to take communion this morning. We're going to spend a little time at the cross. And as we prepare, if there's anybody here this morning, and maybe you've spent a lifetime, you know what the Bible says, but you've never put your faith and your trust in Jesus himself. If you want to do that this morning, I want to invite you to do that. It's simple. And the promise is this: if you put your hope and your faith in him, you will be saved. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why he gave himself on the cross. That's the message of the cross. Forgive them. And so as the youngsters, our youth, come up and start passing out the elements and the worship team plays, let's just take some time before the Lord and understand just how much he loved each one of you. You see, as I was really just kind of meditating on what was going on up there, I realized there was a cross meant for me, but there was one that only he could go, that he could be on, and that was the one that he put himself on in my place, and he put himself in your place so that we might have that hope of forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would search our hearts. The simple fact that you loved us so much that you gave your lives, that whoever would believe in you would not perish but have eternal life. That robber was any one of us that looked upon your face and understood how much you loved him. And he said, I want you to take me with you. I want to go up. Don't get me down. And Lord, we just thank you that you loved us so much, that you determined that that work would be done for me and for each individual that's here tonight, this morning. Holy Spirit, move upon our hearts. I pray if there's anybody that needs to understand, it is only by faith in you, Jesus, that we can truly have a hope of eternity with you. We thank you.
Thank you.
Before we eat, that invitation is open. The simple message of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came because he loves each and every one of you so much that he would give his life so that you can have a hope not to get down from that cross, not to get out of the predicament, but that he might lift us up out of it and lift you up out of it. It's taking responsibility for all of sin and fall short of the glory of God, Scripture says. And the wages of sin is death. But he came that we might have forgiveness of those sins. And if anybody here just wants to simply accept his work of grace on that cross so that you could have hope of eternity, if you want to pray that prayer for salvation this morning, I want you to raise your hand. We want to pray with you. We just want to rejoice with anybody that knows that maybe you have a world of knowledge. You know what the scriptures say, but you realize now you haven't put your faith in the one who was on that cross, Jesus Christ. Is there anybody? Heavenly Father, as we come to your table, I just pray that you have searched our hearts. And Lord, if there's any wicked way in us, I pray that I thank you, Lord, that your scriptures say, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we don't want to come to your table in an unworthy manner. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just search us out. And we thank you for grace. That which we did not deserve. And as you were with the disciples, you took and you broke bread. So that you could have sweet fellowship with them. And when the hour had come, it says in Luke, he sat down, the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, gave thanks, said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, he gave thanks and broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And as we hold this, Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice, the pain, the suffering. Your willingness to stay upon that cross, your determination. Lord, I pray that we would have the same determination in our walk of faith and following you, in submitting our lives to you as you had to hang on that cross for us. And as we eat together, we do this in remembrance of you. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. You know, I find it interesting that the first saying on the cross was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's what he went to the cross for. And he finished that work. And he shed his blood so that we could have forgiveness of sins. How precious is that blood that he shed? Otherwise, we'd all be on a cross without any hope. Crying out to the crowd, looking to others to get us down. But he died that he might lift us up, to pull us out of the mire, to pull us out of the muck. And I just thank him for that hope. And so as we drink, let's remember the blood that he shed for the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, we just thank you. We know, and it doesn't make any sense, we were the joy that was put before you. Both of those robbers, Lord, were the joy that was before you, and one of them got it. And I pray, Lord, that for each and every one of us this year, as we begin a new year, I just pray, Lord, for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon this fellowship, upon your people. Lord, that we would be revived, desiring your best for us. Lord, we want the firstborn's portion for 2015. Nothing but everything that you have planned for us. We don't want to settle for anything less. And so, Lord, we just submit this day to you. We submit this year to you. Lord, excited to see what you're going to do in and through us. Use us for your glory, we pray, Lord. And bless this time and our praises as we go out. Would you be well pleased with the fruit of our lips and of our heart? In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Would you stand?